wealth. The very reason why we come to worship him in spirit and in truth, to come and to edify one another in the most holy faith, to build up one another with the word of God, and to preach what thus saith the Lord to those who may not know Jesus Christ for the pardoning of their sin. We have an awesome responsibility, and Brother Jason has done a great job in getting us started. So reminded of what the Apostle Paul said on one occasion. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We understand that the power is in the gospel and not in man. We're just conduits. We're just servants, striving to do our best to declare the established evidences of God. We have a responsibility always when we mount the pulpit of God to always speak what thus saith the Lord. Make sure that we fulfill the will of God. Tonight we have the awesome responsibility of looking at two texts. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and Hebrews chapter 11, and verse number 1. We'll read those texts, and then we'll get into some introductory material, exegete these passages, make a few comments, and then the lesson will be yours. In Romans chapter 1, and verse number 20, there the Bible demonstrates to us, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." When we consider that which is real, when we consider that which we can actually put our hands on, most of us love to live in that particular realm. It's difficult for many to operate and live by faith. I'm reminded when I was a kid, we used to watch kung fu movies. My dad had a lot of kung fu movies. And some of them were on reel-to-reels. Young kids wouldn't know anything about a reel-to-reel. But those movies there at that particular time, well, they were not digitally mastered, so it really didn't match up, if you will. And sometimes when they were be fighting, they would say, "You want to fight? Fight me." And the audio never matched the video. And I found it very strange as a kid, as I was watching these movies, why isn't the audio matching the video? That's because it wasn't digitally mastered like it needed to be. Well, as I was thinking about that, I thought about how when we consider the creation, and we consider the power of the Creator, the audio always matches the video. When we consider the very creation that we are seeing right now, God's creative power demonstrates his omnipotence, all-powerful. It demonstrates his omniscience, all-knowing. But it also demonstrates his omnibenevolence, all-loving. When we consider Psalm 19 in verse number 1, there the Bible demonstrates the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. As I was considering that particular point, I thought about that word handiwork. And it's the idea of needlework. the idea of precision and workmanship. It also gives the idea of one that cares. When we look at the creation and we see the trees, we see the marine life, we see everything around us, we understand that God cares about His creation. I venture to say the very fact that God's creation demonstrates Him to be a caring God, a benevolent God, a responsible God, a great God, that ought to help us to have more respect for Him as God. We know that what we see could not come unless there was a creator or intelligence behind it. God's eternal power and Godhead gave rise to what we see even today. Colossians 1, verse 15 and verse 16. In other words, when we consider the invisible, it gave rise to the visible. We have to keep that in mind, and we have to teach our children those very concepts, because the things in which we see, even our own body, Psalm 139, did not just pop up. These are the evidences that we have to keep in our minds and demonstrate and teach others. Yet, the creation that God has blessed us to be a part of, we benefit from the creation. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, as we continue in some of this introductory material, in Acts chapter 14, verses 14 through 17, we notice the goodness of God. In Acts chapter 14, starting at verse number 14, notice what the Bible says. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." Now notice this. "Who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Stop. Friends, did you hear that, brothers and sisters in Christ? That it is the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all things. And if we're not careful, even if you're in Christ or outside of Christ, if you're not careful, you'll listen to the world around you and you'll think that this thing just came about all by itself. No, sir. God here has given us evidence that He is the one that created all things. But notice, He goes on to say, "Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own way. Nevertheless, He did not leave Himself without witness, and that He did good." How is God good according to this text? He gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Friends, did you hear that? God is good because He has given us rain. He has given us an earth, according to Hebrews 6 and verse number 7, that drinks in the rain, and it brings forth everything we need. Isn't it amazing, Brother Light, that everything that we need is on the face of the earth? That you can go and you can pick pecans. You can go and you can fish, and you can eat from it. We have everything we need right here on the earth. We don't have to leave earth in order to eat, in order to feed ourselves, in order to enjoy all of the creation that God has blessed us to see. Friends, this Creator, the God of heaven, He loves not only those who come unto Him, but He loves all men. I'm reminded of Romans 5 and verse number 8, God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It sounds like a God that loves those who don't even love Him. What a great God. This is the God, Brother Omari, friends, that we declare today. We declare a God today that loves all people regardless of what they look like. And the reason why is because they're made in His very image, Genesis 1 and verse 26. He breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2, 7. And because of that, He's a great God. He's the Creator of the universe. And according to Acts 17, turn there. In Acts 17, verses 24 through 29, we see five or six more things about this great God. The God that created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all things in them. Friends, make no mistake about it. This is the God that has given us His Word. And there's no way for us to understand what is in His mind unless He has given it to us by way of language. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through verse number 13. But in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 29, we see something very powerful about what Brother Rollo just spoke on in Athens. Starting at verse number 24, notice, God who made the world and everything in it. You know that includes you too? Oh, I've said this before and I'll say it again. I may look like a gorilla, but I'm not one. I'm actually made in the image of Almighty God. I have a mind. As God said through Job in Job 7, verse 17, God is mine. He's given us, me and you, a way to think. I'm inside of this world and I can think. You can think. The evidence of that is that we're here and we can think and we can put things together. Notice what he goes on to say. He made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Friends, did you get that? He has made one blood. The melanin that I have and the melanin that you have may be different, but we're still one human race. Now let me make this point. I'm not taking it back. If we're not careful, we'll get caught up in all of these lives matters and won't forget about the life that was on the cross that really matters. That's the life that matters. And so we understand, friends, that we are the people of God. And notice what he says in verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in hopes that they may grope after him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Also some of your own prophets said, your poets said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are his offspring, or the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. We consider these great thoughts here, friends, and God is the one that made one blood. He's the one that's not far from us. He is the divine nature. We are his offspring. He has given us everything that we need that pertain to life and godliness. And friends, we can enjoy everything that we have here on the earth. But then turn to Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, I found Hebrews to be a great study. Learn some things in this study. When we consider Hebrews 11 and verse number 1, now faith. Now, in order to really correctly deal with the text, you have to deal with what is before the now. And we'll do that. But now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we consider faith, according to the text here, faith is the subject, Brother Popejoy. Faith is the subject of the text that we're working with right now. Remember in Romans 10 and verse number 17, so then faith, trust, confidence comes by hearing, and hearing by the utterances, the rhema of God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. But Paul would say in Romans 14 and verse number 23 that whatever is not of faith is sin. Now let's put that together and let's learn something. We understand that faith is the subject and faith comes by hearing, which means that in order for me to have faith, it has to be only produced by what God has given us, and that's the Word of God. Not by the catechism, not being mean. Not by the manuals that men come up with. Not by the Quran. Not by any other source. It has to come forth from the very mind of God. And when I take that which comes forth from the very mind of God, which is the very law of liberty, which is the law of the spirit of life in Christ, then I put it to my own thoughts, my own mind. The next thing you know, I find myself walking according to the Spirit. I walk according to His teachings. And when I'm walking according to His teachings, then I am operating by faith. And therefore, whatsoever that is of faith is righteousness. And so, notice what the text says. Faith is the subject, but faith is the substance. I love this particular word here, and I want us to consider the very definitions of the word substance, a setting, a firm foundation, that which actually exists. Now, why is that important? Because young people, if you're not careful, you'll listen to other people that say that you don't exist. And you aren't anyone. But we are someone. And this is why when we consider our faith and the substance of it, our conviction, it ought to be that which exists. Our faith exists because the Word of God exists. You think of that word substance. Here's some other ways to consider this by way of synonym. When you think about the word sub, it means under. Stance, which means to stand by. To stand by under. That which undergirds. You think of a submarine under the water. You consider subterrane under the earth. Subtreasury, that which supports the treasury system. Here, our faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's what undergirds who we are. Question. Are you identified with your faith? Yes. And the reason why we're identified with our faith is because it is our faith that's going to exist. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. What is my faith based on? If my faith is based upon the Word of God, accurately interpreted, friends, then I have true, real faith. But if my faith is based upon a lie, then I have no faith at all. And this is why we have to study to show ourselves approved, friends. This is why we have to rightly divide the word of truth. I'm reminded of what Jesus said on one occasion in John 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. It's interesting that the scriptures was vouching for, bearing witness of the Christ. Him being real, him being who he is, him being the Messiah. He wasn't a figment of their imagination. Three times we understand that this word, substance, is used. I found this very interesting because when you think of that which actually exists, there are some who say, well, the one true church really doesn't exist. Yes, it does. When we consider this particular word, it's used three times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 1 and verse number 3. Turn there. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, we find something very interesting about this word, substance. It's translated here in verse number 3 as person. Notice what the Bible here has to say. Hebrews 1 and verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express character image of his person, there's our word right there. I was thinking about that and I was considering, Jesus Christ is the brightness of God. But he is the very character of God. So when you see the character of Jesus Christ, you see the character of God. If I walk according to the Spirit of Christ, if I have Christ's word in my heart and I have the character of Jesus Christ, I have the same character of the Father. You can't separate the two. But then notice Hebrews 3 and verse 14. You see the same word. It's interesting. Here it is translated confidence. For we partakers, sharers of Christ. Notice the conditional word if. If we hold the beginning of our confidence, there's our word, that which undergirds us, that which we stand by under, the confidence steadfast to the end. Now, that's interesting. Here we understand that that which is real is going to carry us, Brother Stubblefield, to the end. Which means that if I forfeit that which I took on before to get me in Christ, I will make it to the end faithfully. Wow. And then Hebrews 11 and verse number 1. But then notice what the text says. Now, faith is the substance. It is that which stands under the things hoped for. What were they hoping for? What are we hoping for? There are many who are hoping for a lot of things today. What are you hoping for? Other times we're hoping for material things. I hope I get a new car. I hope I get a house. I hope I get that new job. I really need one, but I hope. You know, as Christians, our hope ought to be on spiritual things, too. A lot of times when I hear Christians and I hear them talking like their hope is in the wrong place. And we are the ones who are supposed to be going out, seeking and saving the lost. We're the ones who are the light of the world, the salt of the earth, sitting set upon a hill, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. We're the ones who are demonstrating, follow me even as I follow Christ. Be ye follows of me as dear children. What should we be hoping for? When we declare the established evidences of God, we ought to be declaring to people that we have a hope that is a hope from God. That's where our hope is. Let me give you a few things that the Christians were hoping for in the Bible. They were hoping for the resurrection of the dead, Acts 23 and verse 6. Oh, we live in a time now where people are afraid to die. Are you afraid to die? Well, Brother Mike, I'm not ready to die yet. I didn't ask you that. Are you afraid to die? We live in a time today where people are afraid to die. But friends, make no mistake about it, you're a dead man. You're either dead in Christ or dead in sin. We're all dead men around here. And the only way we're going to get out of this place is alive. You got to be alive in Christ. We hope for the resurrection of the dead. Romans 5 and verse number 2. We hope of the glory of God. We're waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Romans 8, 20 through verse number 25. We're looking forward to that new body. There'll be one day I don't have to worry about these glasses. I went through them, but I can't see nothing. Brother Pope Joy, no, I'll throw stuff in a minute. I can't throw my glasses because I can't see nothing. Let me tell you what my wife did one time. That woman was playing with me. Got up one morning trying to find my glasses. Brother Omari couldn't find them. She over there giggling. I'm like, what are you giggling for? Your glasses over there. I said, that's wrong. One day, I don't have to worry about glasses because of the hope of the new body. And that hope of the new body is not going to be a body that's going to live down here, but it's going to be a resurrected body. We don't know what we're going to be as, but we're going to be just as he is. And everyone that has that hope within him purifies himself just as he is pure. New body. You want to live here? You'll burn up. Colossians 1 and verse number 5. We're hoping in that which is laid up in heaven. We're hoping of Jesus Christ coming back. We're hoping for that blessed hope, Titus 2 and verse 13. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. Notice what the Bible here clearly says for us as Christians. And if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, if you've been baptized into the Lord's church, the church of Christ, we want you to consider this, please. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 13. Notice what the Bible here says. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully. Notice this, friends. Upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, we have a hope. Our hope and confidence is in Christ Jesus. It's in Him returning to receive us one day. We'll meet Him in the air. We go back to Hebrews 11 and notice what the text says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. It is the proof. Our faith is the proof. That's what the evidence is. The evidence is our faith in what God has said. So therefore, when I exercise the word and will of God in my life, it is the evidence that God exists and His word is true. That's the evidence. How do I know if I'm faithful to my wife? The evidence says I haven't messed around. That's the evidence. I ain't got little Bonners running around that don't belong to Evelyn. Y'all get that when you get home. Stop that if you're doing that. That ain't part of my lesson. You ain't got to pay me for that one. That's free. But I'll probably help some of y'all stay home. But when you notice the evidence, that by which the invisible things are proven. In other words, our faith is the evidence of the invisible. And this is why Romans 1 and verse number 20 is so powerful, even with this text right here. Because when we consider the evidence, we, the church of the living God, are the evidence that truth exists, that God exists, that Christ exists. And as Brother Israel said this morning in his lesson, as it relates to truth and the church and religion, they're all correlates. You can't have one without the other. And so therefore, when I stay with the truth and I exercise that in my life, I apply it to my life, then that's the evidence that God exists, at least in my life. So we stop and we consider. Are we obedient to the truth? Because it is parallel. Faith, and our faith must be parallel to the truth. Now let's go up and grab some of this contents. Because in Hebrews 10, verses 32 through the end of the chapter, I wish I had time to talk about the superiority of Jesus Christ and how He's superior over the angels and superior over Moses and superior over Melchizedek, and He's superior. The system of the New Testament is superior to the system of Judaism. We understand all of these arguments, argument after argument after argument the Hebrews writer is making, and he gets to a point right here that he makes a strong argument here. Notice the argument that he makes. In verse number 32, he says, but recall the former days. He's talking to individuals who were threatening leaving Christianity and leaving the New Testament system, going back under Judaism, which was nailed to the cross, and he said, remember the former days in which you were enlightened. Remember the former days in which the eyes of your understanding was enlightened, Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Remember those days. Sometimes we need to remember our baptism as members of the Lord's church. When was the last time you thought about your baptism? The evidence of you being a child of God is the evidence of the day in which you were baptized into Christ. Well, Brother Mike, I'm not baptized into Christ. Then let us plead with you to study with you, that you can get in Christ, because that's the only way you can get in Christ. Let's look at something real quick. A few quick passages. Look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, here the Apostle Paul tells these Galatian brethren something very powerful. And this is for those who may not be members of the Lord's church. We want you to consider these things. Here he tells the church, for you are all the sons, children of God by faith. For as many of you as have been baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. That's interesting. That in order to be in Christ, one has to be baptized into Christ. But then now turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, as we make this quick point, then we're going right back to Hebrews chapter 10. This is a gospel meeting. We want to help those who may be asking questions. In Romans chapter 6, starting at verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin, he's talking to Christians already, live any longer therein? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, maybe you were sprinkled. Brother Joe Caesar said he grew up in Catholicism. That was a different type of baptism. I'm not trying to be mean. That's just what they do. The evidence was they were sprinkling. That's the evidence. You can't get around that. Well, the evidence of the Roman brethren being in Christ, they were baptized into Christ. That's the evidence. But then notice what he goes on to say. We're baptized into his death, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice the language there. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Do you want to be crucified with Christ? Do you want to be identified with Christ? Maybe you're someone, you're asking questions. Do you want to be identified with Christ? Brother Bonner, I'm already identified with Christ. Did you do this? If you didn't do this, just think about it, please. We live in times today where people shouldn't be playing with their salvation. You need to know that you're saved. Time is out for pink panty wearing preachers who are jelly back and sissy boys. Preach the word. Not being mean, just calling it what it is. We want to make sure that we're preaching the word. But then notice what he goes on to say. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we, notice, should no longer be slaves of sin. God wants us to be slaves of righteousness, not slaves of sin. Go back to Hebrews 10. Let's finish this point off. I find it very interesting that he's telling them that I need you to look back at the day in which you were illuminated, the day in which you were saved. He's convincing them by argument that you need to consider all of the evidence before you leave the Christ, leave Christianity, leave the New Testament. Consider this. And even for us as children of God, as members of the Church of Christ, we need to consider all of the evidence before we turn our back on Christ. I remember on one occasion, true story, just talking to your brother Israel Joshua. And we was talking about some things, and we was talking about adultery and things of that nature. And I remember him saying one time, Mike, before you ever think about going messing around on your wife, think about your children and looking at your children in their face and saying, your daddy did this. As Christians, before we think about turning away from Christ, we ought to go to God in prayer. But this is what I'm thinking about doing. Let's not do that. But if we're not careful, we'll be drawn away by our own lust. These Christians were leaving the evidence, and they were going back into the world, going back under Judaism, leaving the New Testament system. And the evidence was being compelling. The Hebrews writers giving them evidence after evidence after evidence. Stay put. Stay put. Don't leave. And notice what he goes on to say. Oh, this is powerful. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. Notice the language. Partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering. Notice, the the people, their goods were being taken because of their stance for Christ. Can you imagine, Brother Rollo, everything that you got being taken because you stand up for the Lord? I got a Ford F-150, and I love that Ford F-150, I tell you. When I know there's a hailstorm coming, we jump in my wife's car. I lie. But if somebody says they can take my truck, or if I don't denounce Christ, then they can have that truck. They can have that house. But you can't have my soul. And so many are giving up their souls for fun. Here he says, your goods have been plundered. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves, where? In heaven. Notice the locale, in heaven. Not here, in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. This word confidence is very, very powerful. For when we consider this word confidence, Brother Omari, you're going to love this point here. Oh, man, I tell you, when I was looking at this, it's powerful, friends. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't throw away that which you have as it relates to your freedom of speaking, your clear speech. The idea here is that these Christians, at one time it seems, that they were talking about Christ and talking about the new covenant and talking about the life that they had in Jesus Christ. And he said, don't throw that away. Sometimes we allow people to shut us up when we ought to be talking the more. That's the word there in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 12. Since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Here, the Christians here were being told, don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your speech. We didn't need the Constitution in order to have freedom of speech. Christ gave it to us already. I can talk about Jesus and the Church of Christ as much as I want to, and nobody can do nothing about it. Sometimes we shut ourselves up. He said, but your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done, notice, after you have done the will of God, you can't stop short of doing the will of God. You can't stop short of believing the evidence. You can't stop short of speaking the truth. You can't stop short. You got to go all the way with it. But notice what he says, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Most likely he's talking about the persecution. The persecution that is on its way. It's on its way. But then notice what he says. Now the just shall live by faith. Friends, don't run past that verse. Because when you look at the context of this particular passage being used some four times, it's interesting. It's used in Habakkuk 2 and verse number 4, that your faith, your obedience will see you through during a harsh time, during the time of Habakkuk. During the time of Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 29, they were shrugging off their love for God. He said, don't shrug it off, because that's what's going to get you through. Your faith is what's going to get you through. Romans 1 and verse number 17, we see that this particular verse is linked directly to the gospel message. It is the gospel message that's going to get you through. Then it's also linked with Galatians 3 and verse number 11 as it relates to not adhering to the law of Moses and mixing the law of Moses with the law of Christ. It's going to be the law of Christ, not the law of Moses, that's going to get you through. Friends, you can't mix God's word with man's word and think it's going to get you through. Here, the brethren here needed to be encouraged that it is going to be your endurance. It's going to be your confidence. It's going to be that enduring possession that's going to get you through. Don't cast it away. evidence he's given them. And then notice what he says. God says, my soul has no pleasure in him that draws back. Notice what the Hebrews writer says in verse 39. And I found this to be very touching. The Hebrews writer says, but we, but we. Friends, can you put yourself in this particular category? But we are not of those who draw back. Now, when we speak like this, when brethren speak like this, they're judging and they're wrong. But we, hold on. But we're all in this together. But that's not what the Hebrews writer said. But we're not as of those who have drawn back. We're not like those who went back under Judaism. We're not like those who went back into the world. I find it very powerful and interesting that he says, but we are not of those who draw back unto destruction. That's behind you. But of those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's before you. Friends, we can't make this up. This is powerful. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped. It's so powerful that the Hebrews writer is saying that we have all of the evidence to do all that we need to do to save our souls. Question. What evidence does God give in his word that you're willing to cast off? What is it that's in God's word that you're willing to say, that's not what I want to do? If you're not a Christian, are you willing to cast off denominationalism? Are you willing to cast off the idea of idolatry? Are you willing to cast that off in order to follow Jesus Christ? We stop and we consider those great words. God wants us to be considering the evidence of the exclusivity of the gospel message. There's one gospel, Galatians 1 and verse 6. One gospel. Paul would say in Galatians 1 and verse number 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Notice this, which is not another. Just like I have one wife, God has one gospel. There's only one. When we consider the evidence that we must stand on the sanctity of marriage. We must stand on the oneness of the New Testament church. We must stand on honestly handling the Word of God. I don't want to consider just one point. I want us to consider the necessity of preaching repentance. Repentance. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 1. The church of the living God has the same responsibility as John the Immerser had, as Jesus had, the apostles had, and that's preaching repentance. It makes no sense to baptize someone who is not willing to change their mind and their life. Because repentance is a change of mind which leads to a change of life in view of eternal salvation. In Mark chapter 1, in verse number 14 and 15, Jesus has something very powerful to say. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Why? Repentance. Because we understand that repentance is what's necessary in order for a person to be ready to receive what God has to say. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Here we come across Jesus again. Luke chapter 24 and verse number 44 through verse 49. I'm not going to read all of this, but we'll read enough to get the point. Then he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now notice this. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's interesting. Here we understand that John and Jesus is preaching repentance and the kingdom. Now Jesus connects repentance with remission of sins. There's no way that one can go against the evidence that repentance is necessary in order to be saved. Go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 36. Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice. He said unto them, repent. You got to repent. The evidence, Brother Pope Joy, leads to us repenting. Turning away from sin. And so when we go to the gym, when we go to the barbershop, when we go to the games, when we're having barbecue with those who are outside of Christ, we got to talk in a way that people can know that they need to repent. Got to repent. Got to turn. Got to turn. Got to change. Because God wants what is best for us. And the evidence leads us to a sure conclusion that if I repent and if I'm baptized, God will do something amazing. He will add me to his son's church, to Christ. Let's make this clear point. One has to be baptized once he has been taught the gospel and has repented in order to be a member of the Lord's church. When one preaches the gospel, he is preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he's preaching the kingdom of God, Acts 8 and verse 12. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13, for by one Spirit, you're all baptized into one body. The evidence leads very clearly that one must repent, that one must be baptized in order to receive remission of sins, that repentance and the kingdom of God go hand in hand as well. So we can conclude very safely that God wants us to be a people who are willing to change their mind, be immersed into Jesus Christ, immersed into the church of Christ, to come up to walk in the newness of life, to be faithful even to the point of death. And God says through Jesus Christ, I'll give you a crown of life. Maybe you're a child of God and you have been considering turning back. Don't turn back. There is too much evidence from Genesis to Revelation, from Matthew to Revelation, under the new covenant, that you need to hold fast, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Friends, stay with it. And we, as members of the Lord's church, those of us who are faithful to Jesus Christ, need to do our level best. And I remember on one occasion that a brother said, never look down at a man unless you're looking down to lift him up. We ought to be helping each other stay faithful to God. You're not a child of God. You've heard the gospel. We want to study with you. We'll study with you tonight, even if it takes all night. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Will you come in contact with the blood of Christ? And that blood, what it does, it cleanses your conscience from dead work that you may serve. Oh, serve. offer up sacrifices, sacred sacrifices to God. Maybe a child of God. You turn back in your mind, but you still come into worship. Or maybe you turn back and you're listening to us live on Facebook. Come back. Because that's why we're preaching. So men and women can always come back